Wonderful to be with you, so wonderful to gather in the name of Christ the first day of the week, to be in His precious Word. My tank needs refueling, and I suspect yours does too, and it's so wonderful to come and be in truth, and be filled up with the things that we can rely upon in God's precious Word. We are studying about putting on the full armor of God. And we've made our way down now to the precious issue of faith, the shield of faith. Every once in a while I hear, well, it's more than every once in a while, I hear someone on the radio or watching it on TV talking about this, particularly it seems to be the new preaching style, that we're going to give you something that's relevant for today. And what that generally means is the old stuff that you used to hear out of the Word of God is just, you know, too stodgy and boring and whatever. So we're gonna fill you up with some good stuff that'll give you any humanly excitement, you know, and entertainment and maybe the prosperity that you need to hear from God's Word, etc. But there is nothing more relevant than what we will study today about putting on the shield of faith. If you're in Christ Jesus, so very, 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 in case you didn't get it, very important. Let me ask God to help us one more time as we study in His Word together. We're going to be looking at Ephesians, of course, 6 and verse 16. And this struggle, this battle that we're in as Christians. Father, we thank You that You have not left us unequipped, that You have given us Your Word and Your many promises. You've told us the future. You've said You'd never leave us or forsake us. Oh, Father, how we thank You for today. You've given another beautiful day, and this is the day the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. And Father, You're on the throne. And I pray Thee that as we study this together and just look at it briefly, that You'd be with us, be with me to guide my lips, and to be with all of us to receive Your truth. May we be filled with joy in the Lord that we so much need, and even have our strength in You renewed, Father, and that we might just delight in every day, in every circumstance, knowing that You're in it. I know that there are those in our congregation that are deeply hurting right now. Some are very sick and ill and troubled of heart, and there's all kinds of things going on. Oh, Father, be with them, I pray Thee. Bless them and help them, and encourage their heart today as we look at this important subject. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Our text today and the reading that we just had introduces faith in a manner most who use the term faith would not conceive, because the ideas of faith in society and religion are blurry at best. But our text would have us understand our faith, which is the Bible's biblical faith, is not just to be something intangible to get us to heaven or make us feel better for some sort of a momentary high, but something active and necessary even right now, and by the way, every minute of every day, living out the life of faith. Now, when we look at Ephesians 6 and verse 16, we've already been through the fact that we need to put on the full armor of God. He has equipped us We just need to be obedient to Him and doing what He says. And our purpose is to stand, and having done all He says, to stand. So He reiterates that whole issue. And we've been down the road already of these different pieces that are purposely given of God and depictive as a painting before us of truth, of righteousness, of the preparation of the gospel of peace for us. And now He brings us to this shield of faith. And He says, in addition to all, or in the King James, I think it says above all, but the idea is that the next three items in verses 16 through 17 are not just to be listed with what has already been stated, but by addition to all, they are essentials integrated with them and even useful to them. In other words, this is the whole package, the whole armor of God. It needs to be fitted together, and it must be complete. It can't be just this piece and that piece, and sometimes I utilize this and sometimes that. It needs to be the entirety of the package. In other words, the shield must be present even to protect the other armament that we have in the battle. Again, each piece of the soldier has a unique purpose. And the shield is a perfect fitting picture to describe the essential of faith that must surround every true child of God. Roman soldiers used shields. They had really two of them that they used. One was small for mobility that they would use in a more area to fight in conjunction with the sword. And then there was one large one for crouching behind that particular shield to cover the body. The word in the Greek thoros here is used of the larger shield, and that's what we're looking at, which was approximately 4.5 feet tall by 2.5 feet wide. It was a solid piece of wood covered with leather or metal. And the purpose of this, of course, was to protect from enemy arrows and spears that would come at them when they were getting engaged in this nearby combat that would end up being in hand-to-hand combat. And so what this does is it gives us the physical picture of the spiritual means God has provided us that is required against our enemy, Satan. And also, of course, with Satan comes his many demonic attackers. Let's reflect back at verse 12 for a moment. Look at there, what it says. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. They're here. They're everywhere. They are seeking to destroy. And we need this armament to protect us from what God here will call through Paul these fiery darts of the evil one and his minions. And you see, he says taking up. It's something that we already possess, but we have to put in motion as a child of God. And that's what he calls us back in 5:1. We are children of God, and the idea is to get a full grip on it and put it to use when it is most needed. Now, it needs to be there all the time, but when it's most needed, we have to take it up. Faith, in this case, will practically serve as no other instrument can possibly serve. It's essential and necessary to be utilized in life's many battles. If you try to fight in this fallen world, may I remind you where we are? We are in a fallen world. Everything is not hunky-dory here, and it's certainly not hunky-dory for the Christian. We're in a mess, and we need the dress of God on us, and we need His battle plan And we need everything that He has given us to equip us. And so taking it up in my mind is sort of like that fellow in Mark chapter 9 who had the son that was demon-possessed, and Christ came to him and talked to him and said, if you believe, you can make, you know, we can, all things are possible. And what did he say? He said to the Lord, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I tell you what, I'm there constantly. I believe, help thou my unbelief. And you know what? God did too. Christ did. So the idea of faith here, which of course in the Greek is pistis, is not the body of Christian beliefs or a doctrinal position per se, as the word faith is often used, but basic trust in God. And it is a relational faith or a saving faith present by active trust while in the battle. And we are in the battle. Now back in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, Habakkuk said, the righteous man lives by faith. And you know, that phrase is repeated again and again in the New Testament writers. In fact, go back with me to one of the places, to Romans chapter 1, which I think is a very important text. Always, everything in Romans is important, isn't it? Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. There it is quoted. But notice before that he says, for in it the righteousness. Now what is this he's talking about? He's talking about the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So this righteousness of God is revealed, notice, from faith to faith. It's like it's being layered up in our lives. And God is working. We talk about sanctification. We are being made more and more into Christ's likeness. Our faith is being renewed and built upon. And the more we know our God, that's one of the reasons for coming to church and studying in God's Word privately and together and worshiping together, is that we might have a greater understanding of Him and by that a greater degree of faith. Faith is active. It must be. It must be part of life for the Christian and part of the growth process for Christians. So this shield of faith stresses the importance to understand biblical faith. Paul is not here defining faith, but he is showing it as essential in life's struggle. God, through Paul, pictures the Christian life over and over in his word as a battle. And this shield as essential for the Christian soldier, us, in order to be able to stand firm. And it has sustaining ability. Notice the terminology. He says here back in verse 16, which you will be able. This faith, like a shield in that day, has essential ability to protect. And think of the substance of this kind of faith that is so supernatural that this, what we just read in verse 12 about these powers and principalities in the heavenly places that are not human but are supernatural, but yet this shield is able to shield us, the shield of faith, from them. In fact, he says the substance of it is that it can extinguish Satan's powerful attack. That's amazing, isn't it? Therefore, it's gloriously needed. Would you, keeping your finger here, would you go over just a few pages to the right to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 21. Here he's talking about what God is going to do in glorification. He says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power which He has even to subject all things to Himself. We say, what has that got to do with this? Well, that little phrase there, which you will be able, is in Philippians 3:21 translated the exertion of the power. You see that? It's the same thing. It's the power. What? The power to transform us into the God's glorious state that He will transform all of His children into. That's God's power that He alone has and is so wonderful. And so the ability of this faith here, using that same word, has power, has authority of God behind it, and it has to do with its sure ability. So that even though faith is something we think of as an intangible, it has great ability because its power is associated with it beyond anything we can imagine. Now, you know, in the Scripture you have some tough verses, it seems tough, things about, you know, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move. And Paul reiterates that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, I think it is, where he talks about if you have faith to move mountains but you don't have love, the idea, of course, that is that's impossible. That's it. How can you move a mountain with your faith? But he's talking about the power of God. It is the same thing because the faith is not in what I can do. The faith is in Him, you see. And is anything too hard for God? Anything too hard for God? Faith, by its very definition, is a reliance on something or someone else. It's not faith of itself. It's certainly not faith of what I have inside of me. You know, like the little choo-choo train, you know, I just need to try harder and harder. No. It's faith in the omnipotent God. There is no limits with Him. And so faith has as its importance the object of that faith. And the object here is Jesus Christ, the all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful God. And you know, when we talk about placing our faith in something, we're talking about placing our faith in it. That means entirely. I can recall, and I thought this was as good of illustration as I can think of. I remember some years ago being up in Canyon, I think it's Cannon City or Canyon City, I can't remember, in Colorado, and you cross the Royal Gorge. Maybe you've been there. And they got a little old tinky bridge across that thing that is a see-through bridge. You know, it's got big cracks. You're looking down, and it's 1,000 feet to the river down. I think it's the Arkansas River down there, and there's a little train that runs alongside, too, and the train looks like a toy train from there. And you're walking across this bridge. Well, you know, when you're walking across that bridge, I had to have faith that bridge would hold me up. I kind of told myself, well, it's holding up them other people. I guess it'll hold me up too. MacArthur says he can translate faith as resting one's whole weight upon God. We rest our whole life upon God. And that's what God has designed for us to do. And that's why we're called beloved children back there in 5:1. And thereby nothing else can take the place of faith in the life of a Christian. because it is total reliance upon Him. And you see, practically, what does this do? He says it extinguishes the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, we already know that Satan is crafty. Oh, he's brilliant in every conceivable way. And he is working in all of his mighty army. Of fallen angels with him are working with every conceivable mechanism to drive a wedge between a Christian and his God. And yet, this shield of faith, with its ability, can extinguish his arrows. That word extinguish can also be translated suppresses. It's interesting to me that in Romans 1:18, we naturally, before salvation, and every unsaved person suppresses the truth and unrighteousness, and therefore God gives them over. But God has given us a shield. And by the way, the difference between the words, because they're two different words, is the one is passive, the passive suppression, and the other is a more active suppression. And the second one here, the suppression of the fiery darts of the evil one, has more power to it. It's active than our natural suppression of the truth in Romans 1:18. So the purpose of all of Satan's missiles is a purpose of all forms of treachery to cause the Christian simply to distrust God. That's exactly what happened in the garden, isn't it? Has God said? And you know, it's the idea, and it's down through the years, God's holding something back from you. You're not having as much fun as you would like to have. It's distrusting God, when in fact it is trust in God alone that is able to render Satan's attacks useless. That's the very idea of the shield of faith. So what are these missiles? Well, of course, in Paul's day in the Roman army, they would light arrows with pitch on them and shoot them. They were flaming, and they caused, you can imagine, fires and all kinds of problems and whatever they struck. That's the human physical picture. But they're all forms of crafty temptation to take us away from God, from doubt and despair and immorality and envy and hatred and covetousness and pride and inappropriate fear and all sorts of things like that. And the list could go on and on. Look at 1 John. We sang about this morning. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, in John's great epistles here, where he's describing who's born of God and who isn't, who is real in their Christian faith and who isn't. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatever is born of God." Now, you know that that's referring to true Christianity, isn't it? You must be born again. He says, overcomes the world. That's what we're talking about. Because the world is controlled by the evil one, isn't he? And yet here we are with this shield of faith overcoming that evil one. That is glorious. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory. Notice, what is that victory? See the consistency of the Word of God? The victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. That's our shield here. Our shield. And it gives new understanding to that text, because there's one thing that Satan can't deal with. Just one. Oh, he can deal with all manner of religion, of people that are trying to work their way to heaven and all manner of things and all other kinds of things, but he cannot deal with the shield of faith. Isn't that wonderful? And that's why this faith is so important. Now, what about this faith? Let's define it just a little bit, as best we can, in the moments that we have. I won't get you to turn there, but 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, really at the lead off of what Peter says in his first epistle, he's writing to those, he says, who have a faith the same as ours. Have you ever noticed that little phrase? A faith the same as ours. Now, if I don't know anything else, I know that the fact that all faiths or all ideas of faith are not equal then. Because my faith, if I'm in this Word and I'm having Christ really as my Savior, has to be a faith of the same kind as Peter has. A particular faith defined by Peter is the same as ours. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now you would be reminded that the Corinthian church was a mess. Now, it was an early church, and a lot of things had to be sorted out, but there was a lot of mess about that church, a lot of things going on. In fact, you know, in the purpose of God, so much of the teaching in both of the Corinthian letters has to do with correction, correction, correction. And when we get 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" If you are in the faith, or could we said if you have real faith, it's because Jesus Christ is in you. And if Jesus Christ is in you working, it makes a difference in your, not only in your thinking about things, but in your actions. Christianity is life-changing. And it is life-changing through faith. Through faith. This kind of faith changes me. Not to perfection, even though I'm working on it, but direction. Not to perfection, but in direction. And so we also then ask ourselves, where does this faith come from? Because many are taught or believe that faith is generated from within themselves. Now, I won't get you to turn there, but you go back again to 2 Peter chapter 1 in that same sentence, where Peter talks about those that have a faith the same as ours. He says that it didn't come from yourself, but he says received a faith the same as ours. It's something you must receive. In Romans 12:3, Paul says that God has allotted to each a measure of faith. All of you should be familiar with Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. And by the way, that configuration, some say, well, he's only talking about grace being a gift of God. And that would be like saying a gift of a gift. That doesn't make sense. It is the faith. It's all of it. But that faith is a gift of God. Most particularly, since we're only across the page, so to speak, from it, if you're still in Ephesians 6, look at Philippians 1, look at verse 29, where Paul says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Where did it come from? It has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, to be tested by suffering. So that salvation is what? It's always of God. He gives us with that the faith that is essential. And that's the reason, by the way, that this faith has such ability. If it just came from me, if I just drummed up something one day, it could leave me as fast as it could come. And even if when I had it, I still wouldn't have anything because I don't have enough horsepower. But God does. And it's because it is sourced from God. It's so powerful that in Romans chapter 5, after talking about how salvation is by faith, Paul says in that wonderful letter, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is the basis of our relationship, the new direction of our life. That's why it's quoted in Romans 1:17 that the righteous shall live by faith, meaning that having this faith makes all the difference in my life. And we know that how this faith comes about because we go to Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or we can go to Ephesians 1:13, where it says, "After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed." You had faith. God planted the seed of his word, which is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Supernatural, this wonderful word, working by the Spirit of God in the heart. Peter talks about that, obviously, that you're born again by the living Word of God. Or how about James 1:18, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth." So you see, there's no other means of salvation. Belief comes as a result of God opening ears to the truth, producing faith in the life of the person who hears. And so this faith is a saving faith. And to possess this saving faith, when it's talked about, should be the ambition of every person who ever reads or hears the Bible. You should say, "I want that. Lord, help me." You're back to that fellow again. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." That's where we always are. It's all about reliance upon God. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up, I thought all this faith business, and it was sort of a generic term, it was about going down front at the church. Now, I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with that. Maybe it was just me that didn't have my head on straight. I don't know. But it didn't seem to me that there was really anything explained or emphasized about that I could understand. Everyone was thought to be on the road to heaven because they all had some sort of a professed faith. Now, with other denominations, it might be confirmation or baptism or membership or hand raising, repeating a prayer, doing penance, I don't know, all manner of things. But that's not what it is. Because faith is of the Lord. It's powerful. And it's active. And a soldier fighting against the flood and tide of this world who is dressed for this battle. And the word here, the wording here, God's word is precise. But you'll also notice with that precision, and I'm going back to Ephesians 6:16, he says, taking up, or put it to use. We have to take it up. Now, the very idea of that tells us that we already possess it. It's not something we reach out from outside of ourselves, and we certainly don't reach inside of ourselves, at least upon our own strength, but it's something that we must take up and put it to use. Now let's see how that works in just sort of a general sense by going to Hebrews chapter 11. And I know Tyler was here not too terribly long ago, and we're certainly not going to be able to do much here, but I want to remind us of this great chapter on faith, how the writer is encouraging Hebrew Christians under severe persecution not to give up under this pressure to go back to the old ways, but to continue their journey. In fact, let's start in Hebrews 10. Look at verse 36 through 39. Let me just read that. For you have need of endurance. You need to take up the shield of faith, in other words, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. There's that Habakkuk 2:4 again. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Having done all, stand firm. Stand firm in Christ. Oh, I love this, that little phrase, yet in a little while. If you read anything about George Whitefield, I think he never preached a sermon that he didn't quote that over and over. Yet in a little while, the Lord's coming. You better get ready. And in a little while, you see, all this is temporary. And that's why the encouragement for faith, no matter what, the battle is severe, but the battle is going to be over. You know, we're not going to need armament when we're in glory. There's not any battle in glory, and that's for eternity. The battle's right now. We're in the heat and the mess right now. And that's what this is saying, isn't it? Just this for an aside, I didn't intend to talk about that, but that isn't that what this is all about? It's so very special to understand that very thing. Now, these folks that he's speaking to in Hebrews have been trusting things they could see. Sacrifices and rituals and keeping 613 laws and all manner of things like that. But then we get to Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Unlike what they were doing, he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Why is it that? Because God said so. That's why. We can't see it, but He said so. And you know what? He always tells the truth. And nobody's going to thwart His will or say, what doest thou? Hallelujah. This verse is a description of saving faith in operation. I wrote down Dr. Woodrow, Charles Woodrow's definition of faith when he was here and spoke. And he says, and I thought this was a good definition, even though there's a bunch of them that are good that all lead to the same conclusion. He says, believing what God has revealed when there is no other way to confirm. God hadn't given us any little idle things or we'd like to have all that. He's given us His word and says, believe me, trust me. And down in verse 11:6b, it says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." That's really what it's all about, you see. That's the faith that he's talking about. Because faith is all about God and Christ, his saving work, his sovereignty, his authority, his character, his promises that cannot fail because he cannot fail. And by the way, everything else will fail. Everything else will fail. The grass withers and the flower fades. And so will we. But his word abides forever, and he abides forever, and his truth abides. And if his word abides forever, his promises abide forever. You follow me? All of that is true. Tozier says of this taking up that faith is not a destination, but faith is a journey. And that's what we're in right now, in this journey battle. We don't run to any other idols, any other gimmicks or gizmos, or lean on anything. Instead, it is about trusting God for my journey. We walk by faith and not by sight, as 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us. And then down, of course, in verse 6 of chapter 11, it says in the first part, "And without faith, it's hard to please God." No, it's impossible. This is the means that he has given for a right relationship with him. So I hope you see the message the writer's getting across back in Ephesians, that all that truly know God must walk this same pathway of faith. There's not any other pathway. The other pathway is the broad road that leads to destruction. We must take up the shield of faith. Hallelujah that it's there by the grace of God. And I know that there's some, in fact, probably everybody here, some are really fighting some severe battles right now. Are you looking to God? Look to God. I plead with you to look to God. Boy, there's surety with him. Are you walking by faith? Are you trusting him? Now look down at verse 7. I know we've got just a few moments left, but let's look at a couple of these. Look at Noah. Just think about him for a minute. Noah's a real fellow that lived, you know. He says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen," here he's in the same business that we're in "reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." He took up his shield of faith. Now, he built that enormous structure to float. And can you imagine all of the ridicule? 120 years. I can't even begin to comprehend that. I can't hardly stand 12 days, not alone 120 years. He built that ark against all the pressure and the evil of his day, such an evil that God chose to destroy the world. He said every thought and intention of their heart was on evil continually. Kind of the mess that we're in right now, isn't it? He took up the shield of faith, and he kept going. He kept going. He kept building. And he kept building. And he kept building. Because God is able, and because God fulfills his word. Look down at Hebrews 11:17. Look at Abraham. This one hits home with me. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son." That was the son of promise, to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." Notice, He's thinking to himself, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Can you imagine the strain and stress? I mean, Abraham had to go in this foreign country, and he was told as an old man, you're going to have a child, and your descendants are going to be so numerous that they're like the stars of heaven and all of that. And now you finally have this descendant, and now take him out here and sacrifice him. And you're kind of, can you imagine, just imagine the pressure that was put upon him, the unimaginable stress, this assault by the evil one. God is cruel to you. His request is unreasonable. God cannot be trusted. And he took up his shield of faith, even recognizing that God is even able to raise from the dead. I'll trust God. I'll trust God. Where was his confidence? In the character of God, who all, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the ability of God. Isn't that amazing? But you see, that's why they're in this hall of faith. But we can look back on this and say, wasn't that nice? We're fighting that right now ourselves, aren't we? Every day, you and I are fighting this same battle. It's our turn. Now, if we could take the time to study all of these, we would find that all of these key points, I wrote these down myself here, drummed them up, but from the Word, that all of these examples have certain things in common, and I wrote down several here. All had promises and showed their faith in those promises in extreme situations. Well, guess what? We have all these promises in God's Word. And He's telling us the same thing by extension here. Stand firm. Stand firm. All believed in God's ability. That's the issue. All were willing to sacrifice the immediate, believing in the future, God promises. All were more concerned about what God says than what someone else would say, what a man says, or the things that are going on in the world says. All made hard, near impossible choices. There was no easy way out. It just wasn't. The only way out was take up the shield of faith in God. And all were challenged to do things inconvenient, dangerous, humanly irrational, humanly unreasonable, or so difficult no one would ever, in usual terms, choose to do them. Look at verse 17 again of chapter 11. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested. You see, that's what's going on. It's not just Abraham that's being tested. We're being tested. That's what so much of this is about, in obedience to God and trust in Him and taking up this shield of faith. In closing, look just a few pages over at James chapter 1, and this one always throws me for a loop, and you know where I'm going. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1 of James. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, I will freely admit to you that I haven't quite attained to that yet. I'm working on it. There's a sense of that I can, because of my trust in God, that I can be there. But I'm just not real thrilled about some of the things that go on. But I'm working on it. Forgive me, Lord. But he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And he's talking there about maturity. He's talking about the fact that God is working in our lives in the same way he did in those in Hebrews chapter 11. And you know what? We're not going to grow past these kinds of issues until we exit this life. You're just not. It's what it's all about. But we're going to have all eternity to rejoice and give thanks and be free of the battle. And we can always bank on this. God has a blessed purpose, and that's where it's considered all joy. God hasn't abandoned his own. He is with you. You're being tested. You're being shown that you're the real deal, just like those in Hebrews chapter 11. And you know, when you read on further, you read about those that were living in caves and sawn in two. Look at the martyrs. You talk about overcoming the world. How did they survive that? By faith. They took up their shield of faith. And where are they now? They're rejoicing in heaven. Hallelujah. They're around the throne of grace. Every tear has been wiped from every eye. They're in the fullness of joy forevermore. And so, it is for us to keep fighting the battle, to take up the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, we're again so grateful that you have equipped us and that you've told us about the battle. We should be like Peter and say, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that comes into our life as if some strange thing were happening to us. It would be strange if it didn't happen. Oh, but give us, Lord, that necessary vision and understanding of just clinging to you alone, taking up that shield of faith. Help us, Lord. We believe. Help thou our unbelief. Bless everyone here. And please use this little time together to help us in our walk with thee. More love to thee, O Lord. More love to thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.